There was an article in Inc. magazine called 22 Books Highly Recommended by Successful People. Some of those books were autobiographies and biographies, such as Team of Rivals. It's about Abraham Lincoln and how he overcame political obstacles. Another one is The Winner Within by Pat Riley, the famous basketball coach. And other of those books were books about analyzing successful people and what kind of habits they had, like Good to Great, The Millionaire Next Door, Outliers. These kinds of books are always popular. There are always a number of them on the New York Times bestseller lists. Why? Well, it's because people want to know the secret to a successful life, whatever success means to them. And to some, it may mean having a lot of money or a lot of power or a lot of prestige. Society flocks to people who they perceive are successful to learn from them. Well, what if I told you that there is a book of lessons learned in life by the wisest man that ever lived, apart from Jesus Christ? He was the most powerful king. He was the richest king. He was the wealthiest king of his time. His renown was worldwide. World leaders would come to seek him out for his wisdom. Well, you would think people would flock to buy a book like that. Well, that book is the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. And today we're embarking on a new sermon series in this book called Vanity Without God. Now, Ecclesiastes is known for a lot of great phrases. Think of just a few of them. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There is nothing new under the sun, striving after the wind. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. And here's one I used in college a lot. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. And then the race is not for the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Cast your bread upon the water. So many great phrases found in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's part of the wisdom literature of the Bible, the inspired wisdom literature. It's not an epistle like Romans. It's not a law book like Leviticus. It's not an apocalyptic work like the book of Revelation, but it shares characteristics with the Proverbs and the Song of Songs and Job. Well, my first point is I want to answer the question, why study Ecclesiastes? Well, we've just finished what for most people, most of us, and for this country and the world, probably the most difficult year, maybe we could say, in the last 100 years. It was a tumultuous year, not just because of the pandemic, but because of social unrest, people losing their jobs, people dying, loved ones passing, and not to mention the divisive election that we just had. And last Wednesday, the riot at the national capital. Well, Ecclesiastes speaks to why people are so dissatisfied. It points to the ultimate hope, and that is fearing God, knowing Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's honest about the troubles of life. It captures the futility and the frustration of living in a fallen world. It's honest about the injustices, the unfairness, the treadmill existence that we often experience. One commentator said, "Think of this book as the only book of the Bible written on a Monday morning." But reading it will help us be honest with God about the problems that we face. Even those of us who are believers, who know the goodness and grace of God, struggle with sometimes the apparent futility of it all. Why should we study Ecclesiastes? Well, because we should want to learn what happens to us if we choose what the world tries to offer for peace and purpose instead of what God gives us in the person and work of Jesus. And as I stated, this author was immensely successful. He had more money, enjoyed more pleasure and possessions than any human being probably at his time. And yet, everything he pursued apart from God resulted in frustration. The writer would say to us today, why make your own mistakes when you can learn from an expert like me? Well, Ecclesiastes takes some of those big, hard questions and points us to the answers, like, what is the meaning of life? Why am I so unhappy? Does God really care? Why is there so much suffering in the world, so much injustice in the world? Well, God, speaking through this author, will help us see that for all the sad disappointments in life, it teaches us the great truths about God, about His goodness, about His glory. It points us to Christ as our only true hope. But the greatest reason for studying Ecclesiastes is that this book is written by the shepherd himself. In chapter 12, verse 11, it says, the words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd, capital S. And so this is inspired wisdom by God. And as much as the writer shows us the futility and sorrow of living life in this world apart from God, it also points us to the purpose and the joy of living and trusting in God and His grace and the wisdom that is found in His Word and in Jesus Christ. Well, the second point that I want us to look at is who wrote Ecclesiastes? Let's try to answer that question. I've been referring to the writer of Ecclesiastes a lot, never mentioning exactly who he was. There are many liberal theologians and even some Orthodox theologians and scholars who doubt King Solomon actually wrote this book. They point out that Solomon's name is never mentioned. They think that someone using a literary technique took on his persona and wrote a kind of fictional autobiography of Solomon. But I'm going to side with what most of the ancient scholars, the church fathers, and many evangelical Orthodox theologians believe, that the author is, in fact, King Solomon. Solomon's life is clearly presented here as the backdrop, the context of this book. And we know how God gave Solomon great wisdom, great possessions, great power. In fact, the writer says of himself in chapter 1, verse 16, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. But I think the obvious reason to believe that this is Solomon is in the first verse, if you'll look at it with me. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, son of David refers to his royal identity. He is the immediate son of David. And Solomon was in Jerusalem as king over Jerusalem. So it seems likely this is Solomon. But what does it mean when he calls himself the preacher? Well, this word in Hebrew is koheleth. It literally means one who gathers people together to hear teaching or preaching. So Solomon here is referring to himself as a pastor or a preacher to God's people, gathering them together to listen to the wisdom of God in the assembly. And you see, this is why the book itself is called Ecclesiastes. Those of you who know a little bit of Greek know that ekklesia is the word for church. It's the word for the gathered church. And so Ecclesiastes is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word koheleth. Ecclesiastes, in other words, is Solomon's sermon to people gathered together for the worship of God. Finally, though, I'd like for us to explore what is the main theme of Ecclesiastes. Well, from the very beginning chapters of a book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, we learn that there is one creator, and he is distinct from his creation, and we are his creatures. And the essence of life consists of knowing him and glorifying him and enjoying him. And if you attempt to live life apart from that truth, then of course it is sin, but it leads to futility and emptiness and judgment and death. And of course, this is what happened in the fall when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. When they listened to the serpent, they attempted to live life apart from the wisdom of God, the word of God, the authority of God. And so Ecclesiastes is an exploration of the different ways that people continue to try to find meaning and significance in the world apart from God, and how futile that effort is. Now, when I was 9 years old, Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones came out with a song, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." Now, the older members of this congregation remember that song, I'm sure. And in 1975, he was interviewed by People magazine, and Jagger said he'd rather be dead than still singing that song when he was 45 years old. Well, he's 77 now, and he's still singing that song. And there's irony in that. It fits the book of Ecclesiastes very well. Satisfaction is elusive, but it's something that we all long for. Mankind is still searching for significance in the things of this world, but it's a futile search. And so Ecclesiastes is a book about how the wisest man on the earth at the time turned away from God for a time and tried to find satisfaction in worldly wisdom, in pleasure, in alcohol, in sex, in work, in possessions, but to no avail. Everything in the world is incapable of satisfying the deepest part of our souls apart from God. And so in Ecclesiastes, I believe what we have is an older, repentant Solomon teaching us the mistakes that he learned. And it's so relevant for today because people are always saying to themselves, if I only had, and fill in the blank, a better job, more money, more prestige, better health, etc. And yet, it always leaves them empty. Well, Solomon stated the theme of his sermon this way. Look at verse 2 with me. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now that word, vanity, in the Hebrew is hebel. It's found 38 times in Ecclesiastes, and the ESV translation is vanity, which is probably the best universal translation. There are others that say meaninglessness. Eugene Peterson's The Message uses smoke, and we'll get to that idea in just a moment, because that word literally means breath or vapor or a puff of smoke, or like when you're out today, maybe you saw your breath for just a second because of the cold weather. But it refers to life that is fleeting and transitory. See, the Bible compares our mortal existence to the grass that fades, like we read in our call to worship out of Psalm 90 or Psalm 39:5. It says our life is like a mere breath. Breathe in, breathe out. Life will pass that quickly. And this is why the sermon graphic that we use in our sermon outline, maybe you couldn't make out what that picture is, but it's the seed head of a dandelion. And its delicate seeds are being blown away by the wind. That's our life. But the broader meaning of hebel, as I mentioned, is vanity. And it expresses the absurdity, the futility of life in a fallen world without God. This is the brutal, realistic evaluation of Solomon under the sun. Life on this earth without God, without knowing God, is futile. And what he does in this book is he explains all of his efforts to try to find happiness and satisfaction and meaning in anything but God. And Solomon relentlessly returns to this main theme: vanity of vanities. Now, when he says vanity of vanities, and then he repeats it again, what's he trying to communicate? Well, you know, when we reference the Holy of Holies, you know, that most holy place in the temple where the presence of God is manifested, it's the most holy place. And this is a superlative in the Hebrew. When he says vanity of vanities, he's communicating as vain as possible, as meaningless as possible. And when he repeats it twice, he's also doing it for emphasis. And then, just to be clear, we know what he's speaking of. He doesn't mean some or most things in life are futile. He says all is vanity. Every single aspect of human existence is frustrated with futility. It's empty. It's pointless. It's useless. It's absurd without God. So he communicates through these superlatives, everything pursued in this life apart from God is futile. There are so many things in this life that promise us more, promise that it will deliver peace and purpose and meaning. But here's what Solomon says: you end up with a handful of wind. So what is the application of knowing this theme of Ecclesiastes? Well, I ask you a very important question. Have you been set free from this ultimate vanity? The only way to escape the crushing reality of life being ultimately vain and futile is believing in Christ. Those who don't know Christ are consumed with an insatiable, never-ending thirst which results in futility. But those who look to Christ in faith and repentance, they find meaning and purpose and satisfaction and significance and rest and joy. God speaks through Solomon to lead us really to the point of despair in trying to find fulfillment in anything but God. God does this to set us up, to show us that the opposite is true if we seek our meaning in Christ, if we fear God, if we believe in Jesus Christ, and if we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit according to His Word, we will have purpose. We will have meaning. We will have the joy that we were meant to have. But God often has to show us the futility before we can appreciate the purpose and meaning that we have in Christ. And so our minds need to be reminded of this continually, because the world and the flesh and the devil are constantly feeding us lies that you can find contentment in this world through your job, through money, through relationships, what have you. We live in a fallen world, a world that has been subject to futility by God. And the purpose of that is to point us to our need for God and for His grace found in the person and work of Christ. We read in our scripture reading earlier during the worship service, Romans 8:20-25, that the whole creation is subject to futility. Now, that Greek word futility in the Hebrew is vanity, habel. Now, what frees us from this meaninglessness, this vanity, this futility without God? It's believing in God. It's being reconciled to God through the person and work of Christ. He came to free us from this futility. See, apart from the grace of God, we're separated from God. We're in spiritual darkness. We've inherited a sinful nature from Adam. We are in rebellion against God. We sin against His commandments, passively and actively. And God requires 100% perfect righteousness and obedience to His commandments. And none of us live up to that. We all fall short. Mankind is also under the curse of futility, futility of work, futility of life, and the futility of death and judgment to follow. We can't atone for our sins. And this is what God sent His Son to do for us. He came to be our substitute. He came to live and die in our place. He came to fulfill the commandments for us so that we could be declared righteous and acceptable to God. He came to take on our sin and shame at the cross and experience the curse of sin and all of its futility when He suffered and died on the cross. And then He rose again from the dead, having victory over that futility, having victory over sin and death and the devil for us. And so those who by grace repent and turn to Christ and believe in Him, they've been freed from this ultimate futility in life. They've been given the righteousness of Christ. They've been declared forgiven of all their sins, and they've been brought into God's kingdom, and they're given a purpose. And they've been given the gift of eternal life, a relationship with God now and forever in heaven with Him. And He loves us with an everlasting love, and He promises us that He works all things for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. But here's the thing. Even as a believer, we still live in this fallen world, and we still feel at times like things are futile around us. We cannot make sense of them. We don't understand what God is doing. Maybe you're feeling that way right now. Well, this is what Paul means when he wrote in Romans chapter 8 that not only is creation still groaning and subject to futility, but he says, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So you see, as believers in this life, we don't experience perfect freedom from the futility of life in this fallen world. There are still things that don't make sense to us. We see the injustices around us. And what Romans 8, what Paul tells us is that we have to have faith in the unseen. We have to wait in hope for when Christ returns and He will make everything right. Everything will make sense then. And so vanity does not have the last word. Instead, the author says that at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, verse 13, he says, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Fear in this context means reverent trust. Trust in God and His Messiah. And He will give you purpose. He will ultimately make all things right. The goal of our existence here on this planet is to fear God. And then life will not be completely futile and depressing. No, this is not a depressing book when you read it through the eyes of the gospel, through the eyes of Christ. The worldview is actually positive, not negative. God wants us to stop expecting earthly things to give us lasting satisfaction and joy. And we have to continue to learn that lesson over and over and over again. The great English preacher John Wesley once preached his way through this book. And in his personal journal, he described what it was like to begin that sermon series. He writes, began expounding the book of Ecclesiastes. Never before had I so clear a sight, either of its meaning or beauties. Neither did I imagine that the several parts of it were in so exquisite a manner connected together, all tending to prove the grand truth that there is no happiness outside of God. That's what Wesley discovered that was life-changing And may these truths be life-changing for us. Even though many of us are believers here, we need to keep learning these truths over and over again. And as we continue to learn this lesson and fear God even more, we're going to experience a closer walk with Christ. And we'll have more contentment and joy and a sense of purpose for living. You know, as Paul said, believers are set free from the bondage of corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's what God sent His Son to do, to free us from the futility and the results of sin in this world. You know, our Lord taught in Luke chapter 24:44 that everything in the Old Testament pointed to Him. And so we need to see Jesus in the book of Ecclesiastes. We need to see the gospel. That's why we need to study this book. It points us to Christ, because only in Him do we have purpose and meaning. You know, Jesus said of Himself in Matthew chapter 12:42, "Behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Jesus was greater than Solomon, had greater wisdom than Solomon, because He is the infinite God-man. And now He reigns in heaven, and He's with us through His Holy Spirit now, and He is our source of wisdom and purpose. He's the way that we find true meaning in our life here on this earth. True meaning in work. True meaning in enjoying the good things that God has given us. True meaning even in our suffering and pain. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Jesus is the meaning and purpose of life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank You that we get to study this amazing book with so much wisdom. Oh Lord, may You be glorified as we study this book. May we learn more about You as we learn about the futility of trying to live without You. And we pray Your Holy Spirit would apply even the words today to our hearts, that we might live with new purpose and meaning and joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.